Okay, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here. We want to welcome you back for the Sunday school hour. It sure is a blessing to see all of you who are able to make it here this afternoon. With that said, we're going to go ahead and continue now in our Green Book, A Sure Foundation Study, written by Brother James W. Knox, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Deland, Florida, currently part of my Bible school there. And I highly recommend this book. For those of you that are watching with us on YouTube, you can find the link to where you can purchase this material in the video description, as well as if you're listening with us on our Podbean app, you'll be able to locate that as well in the link. So we want to highly encourage you to utilize these materials that we are covering, and also that way it'll be a blessing to you and to your knowledge as you continue to study the Word of God, and it'll continue to strengthen your faith and also build you up on some of the basics. And so that's today, as we continue to go through this material, is we are covering, if you will, the basics. So with that said, if you have your study book, you can turn there with me now on page 68. If you don't, you have the best book. That's the Holy Bible, and that should be a blessing. And let's make our way there now as we continue for the Sunday school hour. We are going to finish up on these two attributes, and then we're going to talk about the presence and knowledge of God, a new chapter on page 71. Page 71. So with that said, we concluded our last Sunday school when we were here with this material on the holiness of God, that He is a holy God. And in heaven, there is no ounce of impurity. God has nothing evil within His heart, within His character. There's nothing wrong with His character. There's nothing evil with His character. He is absolutely good 100% of the time. He's perfect. He's pure. Unlike us, we are not perfect. We are not pure. Every single one of us has the capacity to think a foolish thought. And the Bible says that even the foolish thought is sin. It might not even have to be, if you will, lusting in your heart for something evil. It's just a foolish thought. And as soon as you think that thought, God said, sinner, sinner. So God does not have the capacity or the capability to have any foolish thought, any evil thought. He cannot sin. It is impossible. So within that knowledge of God, that's what we study from the Bible. We learn that our God, the God we believe in, He is a perfect God. He is an upright God. He is a righteous God. He is a holiness, or He is a holy God. So God is so holy, and His holiness is so perfect, and His demands for holiness are so great that the least offense, and only one, makes a man guilty and a transgressor. And then when sin places man into violation of God's holy law, the law condemns us sinners guilty and cursed before God's law. So let's go to James 2, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer in verse number 10. James chapter 2 and verse number 10, as we conclude this last chapter and we open up our new one. We thank You, Lord God, for allowing us to make it here this afternoon for Sunday school, Lord. Prepare our hearts for the Sunday service, and also for a great day of church fellowship with our upcoming potluck of Thanksgiving with the members, Lord God. Pray that You'd be with us now. Go before us, and may You continue to impart upon us wisdom, knowledge, and revelation, and the knowledge of who You are. If You see that our heart is right to receive it, God, because we're going to use that to help people to trust Your word, to believe Your word, and to live for Jesus. We pray this in Your name, Lord. Amen. So in James chapter 2, look at here now in verse number 10. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So that's how holy God is. A man does not have to commit physical adultery, but as soon as you think about it, you're guilty. A child doesn't have to disobey his or her parents, but as soon as within your heart you think about it, you're guilty. So that's why God looks to the heart of man, and He condemns men and women of sin, because you break it within here, and then when you don't get a hold of it within your heart, then obviously, and it manifests itself out physically, then that's why the act or the deed, the adultery, the fornication, the murder, it's because it started right here. So why are we condemned as sinners? Because when we transgress in one point of the laws of God that He's placed within our conscience, we are guilty by default. And that's why we need a Savior. We need an alternate, someone who is perfect to save us on our behalf of imperfection. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. So that's kind of concluding, if you will, this chapter, the holiness of God, on page 69. The Bible says that God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in His body on the cross at Calvary, the Lord took your sin upon Himself. He took your guilt. He took your iniquity and transgression. He died your death. He suffered your punishment. He paid your penalty to satisfy the wrath and anger of your guilty soul. So then he invites you to come and trust him and to cast your guilty soul at his feet and to find in him mercy and forgiveness. If you believe that he died for you, rose from the dead, he is able and willing to save you if you come to him as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And when you ask him and you trust him to save you, he will do that. All right, let's go ahead and open up now on our page 71, The Presence and Knowledge of God in the Green Book. We are going to discuss now an entirely new chapter of the attributes of God. In this lesson, we are going to take up the subject of the presence and knowledge of God. The Holy Bible teaches that God is omnipresent. Anybody know what that means? Omnipresent. There you go. That is just a fancy way of saying that God is everywhere. This fact is too wonderful for us to understand, but it is easy to believe and to prove. God is a person, and in his personal presence, God the Father is in heaven. In the same sense, Jesus, God the Son, was on earth and now is in heaven. Yet he lives in every believer and has promised that where two or three gather together in his name, he will be in the midst of them. While such things are too wonderful for the natural mind to comprehend, the believer finds them set forth in the pages of the Holy Bible. So now we're going to go ahead and find out a couple of these. I realize these statements, Brother James says, sound incredible, but if Jesus Christ were just a man, we could not possibly believe such things. But Jesus Christ is indeed the God-man. He is the Creator. And now let's go ahead and continue there in Colossians chapter 1. So let's go there. Colossians 1. It's very unique when we continue to ponder this truth about the God that we believe in, that he is omnipresent. He is able to be in simultaneous locations at the same time. Multiple locations simultaneously. So even though his bodily physical presence is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, his spiritual presence is in every single one of you right now on the planet. For believers in China, believers in Mexico, believers in Russia, believers in the United States of America, his presence is also in us. That's an awesome thing. So look at Colossians 1, verse number 27. The Bible says here, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a beautiful thing. The reason why we have opportunity this morning as a church to rejoice and to have a desire to come to church and have a desire to read our Bibles is because we have the living God in us right now. And that's why I told you last time, he is a living hope. That's why, friend, we have no reason to murmur or to complain or to be down or to be depressed. We have a living God living inside of this body right now. That is an awesome truth. When a person is born again, after they trust Jesus as their personal Savior, the Bible says at that very moment, the Son of God actually comes to live within the believer. One need not understand this. God just asks you to believe. Let's go to Matthew 18. Remember the earlier statement that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst? So how about this? Matthew 18. And go down here to verse number 20. Here's what Jesus said. He said that for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Can you believe that? What a blessed thing, friend, that we have an unseen guest right now. How about that? What a thrill to think of the unseen person, the Lord Jesus Christ, meeting together with us. That's why sometimes when you hear pastors pray, Lord, we invite you. Sometimes you're going to hear that. We welcome you. We don't want to be here without you kind of a thing. It sounds funky. It sounds kind of weird, but in a unique way, it's true. We want his presence to be here with us. We want to invite him here, and we want him to know he's welcome. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, let me just show you this. This is not in your notes. Just go to Revelation chapter number 3. Some of you guys may know where I'm going with this, but can you believe that there was a church that Jesus Christ was knocking on the door in order to enter in? How about that? Look at here now with me in Revelation 3, and he says here in verse number 20, and he's talking to the church, let's see which one is it, of the Laodiceans. Look at what he says here in verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. So that's why in a unique way, we tell you to take care of your relationship with Jesus. You don't want him to be outside the door of your heart. You want him to be on the inside. And how do we maintain that? Well, I can only just give you some suggestions. Every morning when you pray, you thank him and you draw near to him every single day. You need to draw near to God in your heart and your emotions and in your intellect. I know sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes you kind of, if you will, ask within yourself, what does this even mean? How does this make sense? And as I'm praying that his presence comes to me and I can enjoy his fellowship, the Bible doesn't command you to understand. It commands you to believe. You understand? So just believe and then let the Lord help you with that. So the Holy Spirit came to earth for a special purpose on that day of Pentecost, as it's recorded in Acts 2. Jesus himself comes to live within the believer in the person of the Holy Spirit. God and the things that he has made are not part of each other. This applies to man as well as to all other created things. God is not the trees, the grass, the air, the sky, the birds, or the animals. That's what we call pantheism. You know, those people that are New Ager, oh, everything is God. You know, this, you know, all the elements and the literally the molecules, you know, that we all, you know, we're attributing all the energy and all the mass and matter as divine, but that's not what we believe in. These things are not God. These are things that God has made, and they are distinct from God. A painting is not the artist. A book is not the author. God is present in his universe in the sense that he can see all, can know all, upholds all, as far as there is submission to his will, directs all. He does not in any sense dwell in the hearts of the unsaved, obviously. If you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God does not dwell in you. Man does not have the life of God unless he is born again. Neither does any other created thing have the life of God. So let's take a couple of look at a couple of these scriptures to kind of understand a little bit more of these statements. Let's go now to Matthew 5, and let's read now in verse number 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16. The personal presence of God is in heaven. Right now, the personal presence of God is in heaven. So here's what the Bible says in Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So where is the personal presence of God? Heaven, right now. Now let's go to John chapter number 20. John chapter 20, and let's look here in verse number 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Isn't that unique? We had the personal bodily presence of the second member of the Godhead, the Son of God, on the earth. He told this woman who was attempting to hug on him, right? Hold on to him, grasp him. And he said, don't touch me because I have not yet ascended up there. So in a way to kind of make it sense, if you will, I'm going to kindly add some of the footnote, physically ascended. You understand? Physically ascended. He hasn't yet physically ascended up there to where the Father is. You understand what we're saying there? In Acts 7, Stephen finished preaching his great sermon to the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. He told him clearly and plainly that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the promised Messiah. He proclaimed that the Savior of the world that should come had come, and he charged them with the Lord's death and announced that he was risen again. So let's go there now, Acts 7, and we're going to go to verse number 55. Brother, can somebody open up that door, please? Appreciate that. Acts 7, verse number 55. It may be my wife. Let's go now and look at here. Thank you, sister. And verse number 55. Acts 7, 55. The Bible says here, but he... This is talking about Stephen as he's preaching. Being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So where do we view right now the personal presence of God? In heaven. And number two, where do we see the personal presence of the Son of God? In heaven. At whose right hand, church? The right hand of God. So right now, in a way, where is Jesus at physically? He's up there, right? We can safely say that when people want to say, you know, he appeared to me in a dream, or he's over there and hanging out in the Middle East or whatever. You understand? But spiritually, he is down here. You say where? In the hearts of sinners who believe in him, who trust in him. Okay, so point number two. God is everywhere, though through his own presence and through that of his agencies. Number one, let's repeat that again. I'm sorry, point number two, let's repeat that again. God is everywhere through his own presence and through that of his agencies. Let us allow the Bible to explain this statement. Let's go now to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. The Bible says in verse number 23, let's go there now. He said, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" So God asks a question, and then he answers it. That question is valid today. Am I a God at hand, or am I a God afar off? The answer is that there is no secret place where you can hide where God cannot see you. There is no place in heaven or in earth that you can go where God cannot behold you. That's kind of a cool verse right there. You know, people want to hide. They think that they're hiding from God. And if you guys can remember in the book of Revelation, when all those judgments are going to be poured out, where are those people going to try to flee to? The mountains. And what are they going to tell them? Hide us from who? The face of the, you know, the Lamb, right? So they try to run to be hidden, but they cannot be hidden. Okay, now, Proverbs 15, look here now, church, verse number 3. The eyes of the Lord are in some places. Is that what the Bible says? It says, every place beholding the evil and the good. All those times you thought nobody saw you, somebody did. That's good, huh? All those deeds you committed in some secret spot were in plain view of your Maker. My friend, you have been in no place in this entire universe where the eye of God could not rest upon you. God could see every deed and know every thought and hear every word. Let's go now to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And the Bible says now, let's go now to verse number 7. Psalm 139, verse number 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So there is no sense in trying to run from God. You cannot escape. There is no sense in trying to hide yourself, your thoughts, or your deeds from God. It cannot be done. If you only knew how much he loves and cares for you, you would cease running. That's a good statement. If I could make you know how wonderful a life of fellowship with God can be, you would repent of your sin and come to him at once. All the joy begins when you fall at his feet and allow him to be your personal savior. So what are we talking about? We're in our Sure Foundation for the Sunday School. We are on page 73, and we're just talking about these attributes of God. Number one, the presence, and then number two, the knowledge of God. Okay, point number three, bottom page 73. The knowledge of God is infinite. The knowledge of God is infinite. It knows no bounds. It has only those limits placed upon it by God himself. Once again, God's knowledge is infinite. It has no bounds. But it only has those limits placed upon it by God himself. Let's go now to Job 37. Job 37. And let's read together now in verse number 16. Job 37, verse number 16. The Bible says, Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? Your knowledge is not perfect, nor is mine. If all the men who had ever lived combined their knowledge, it would not be perfect knowledge. But the Bible says, friend, that God has perfect knowledge. Let's consider three particulars regarding the knowledge of God. The first point, point A, God's knowledge extends to the end of the universe and to the minutest details. Look now in Psalm 147. So now what are we talking about? We are talking about particulars of the knowledge of God. All right, Psalm 147, and let's go now to verse number 4. The Bible says here that he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Now that's amazing. Many of you live in a very remote place. many parts of our world, you can go out at night, look up, and when the moon is new or when there is no moon visible, the sky almost looks white. There are so many stars, it appears that the sky is actually just one continuous blanket of glittering white. Now, we could not possibly count them in a night or in a lifetime. And yet God knows their exact number and beyond that. This verse declares he calls them all by their names. Not only does God know how many stars there are, but he also has a name for each and every one of them and knows that name. That's kind of cool. Surely God's knowledge not only extends to the ends of the universe, but also to the minutest details. He goes on to say in Psalm 147, verse 5, "Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite." Once again, infinite. Okay, let's go to Matthew 10. That's pretty amazing to consider, friend, about your God. He has the knowledge of every single star in the galaxies. How about that? Okay, Matthew 10, and let's read together now in verse number 29. Here's what Jesus said. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." You see, out in a forest or in a gigantic city, in any corner of this world, there is not one sparrow that falls to the ground without God knowing. You know, silly philosophers have long posed the question, if a tree falls in the forest and there is no one there to hear it, does it make a sound? Well, the answer is there is someone there to hear it. The God who made the forest, the God who made the trees and the sun waves is present. How about that? Let's go on now a little bit further to verse number 30. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." So God not only knows how many people there are in the world, he not only knows where they are, he not only knows what they are doing, thinking, and saying, friend, he not only knows the motive behind their actions, but he has a count of the hairs on every head. How about that? Brother James says when he finished writing this book, they contacted a printer, and the amount that they were charged to print the book depended upon the number of pages it contained. Suppose there are 100. In order to produce a readable book, it is not enough for the printer to know the total number of pages. He must know the number of each page. Only in this way can he be sure to print page 10 before page 11 and so on. The very pages are numbered. And likewise, the verses at hand tell us God not only knows how many hairs are on each head, but he knows the number of each one. Truly, our God is infinite in his knowledge. Point B, we see that God knows not only the actions, but also the thoughts of each individual. Once again, not only does God know the actions, but the thoughts of each individual. Proverbs 5, let's go there now. Proverbs 5. And thank you, sis. Try and amen. She tried. Verse number 21. The Bible says here, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." God sees what you are doing, and he's paying attention to it. The Lord is pondering all your doings, Mr. Man, or should I say also Miss Woman for you females in the house today. 1 Chronicles 28. Let's go there, 1 Chronicles 28, and these are all in your book. 1 Chronicles 28, and let's go to verse 9. The Bible says, "Now therefore," I'm in 1 Chronicles 28, 9, there we go, okay. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts," isn't that unique, "and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." That's a unique verse. You know, that's a mighty God. That is an incredible God. No man could do that, and no religious leader or idol could make such a claim. And here's what we're told in Psalm 139, verse 2. I'll go there now for the online crowd. Psalm 139, and verse number 2. "Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." I don't know if you are sitting down right now or standing up, but God does. I don't know if you are reclining or if you're stooping over, but God does. Not only that, but he says, "Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." God knows what you are thinking right now. He knows your very thoughts. That's kind of scary, and it's kind of good. Why scary, brother? Because you can be thinking about something that is completely against God. But you could also be thinking about something that is going to please God. So friend, what should you and I do? Ask God to help us to think about things that please him. Amen. You are not going to get past a God like that in the day of judgment. A God who knows your every thought, a God who knows whether you are sitting down or standing up, has not failed to notice your transgression. Page 76. You had better fall at the feet of Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven, friend, because that is the only chance you and I have. So now, if you think about these, with all these verses about God's knowledge of the thoughts, the actions, and the deeds of all men, that's why the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, one day when God judges every single creature, all of our forefathers, your great-great-granddaddy, your great-great-grandmother, your father and your mother, once they die, if they don't come to Jesus, he has their works written down in the book. Remember that? We have the book of the living. We have the book of whatever over here. And they are going to be judged out of the things written therein. And can you imagine for a split second, you're going to see people you knew, people you loved, and they're going to stand before Almighty God. And they're going to say, God, I didn't know. And then God's going to say, but right here, at that date, at this time, look at what you thought. Look at what you did. Look at what you desired. And look at what you accomplished. I knew. I knew. How about that? So friend, that's why we need to keep telling people, come to Jesus. Trust Jesus, because you can have all your secret thoughts forgiven. And you can have all your deeds forgiven. Isn't that good to know, friend? All right. Let's look at one more verse under this heading. Isaiah 65, 24. Isaiah 65, verse number 24. And here's what scripture says. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. You know, it's a wonderful to have such an awesome God. He can hear the prayers of the millions of people at the same moment and answer those prayers. Brother James says when he was a very young Christian, he recalled hearing about a man in one of the African nations who would rise up in the wee hours of the morning, long before the cock crowing, to pray. Someone asked him, why do you get up at that hour to pray? He said, well, most of the people are asleep, and I can have more of God's attention. Now that's a very beautiful thought. But while it is sleeping time for that African saint, it is midday for thousands of busy, working, laboring souls on the other side of the world. You know, it's better to realize that our God is so big and so powerful that we do not have to wait and pray during a time or an hour when we can be certain that there will not be too many people calling on the Lord. Who do you think about that prays at a certain time of the day? Anybody out there? The Muslims, remember that? Five times a day, they pray at a certain time and they look towards Mecca because that's the only time slot. Aren't you glad as a Christian you can pray right now in 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 25 minutes, you can pray in an hour and your God will hear you. Why? Because he's omnipresent. And the Holy Spirit of God, friend, is right there. He can help you with delivering those prayer requests. You can pray for, you don't have to pay for overnight shipping, amen. They'll just go right there, amen. All right. Our God can hear the prayers of every man and woman on the face of this earth. If all were praying at the same time, he could hear, he could understand, he could comprehend, and he could rightly and justly answer every one of those prayers without straining himself in the least. That is the God of the Bible. Many times, he's been praying in a meeting where hundreds of Christians are gathered together for prayer. Some are speaking, some are shouting, some are crying aloud, some are whispering, and others are praying silently. Brother James says he must admit he cannot hear himself in such settings. His mind becomes distracted and confused. Often he'll just sit and think of how amazing it is that God can sort out all the different sounds and voices, weigh every petition, try every heart, ponder every outcome, and answer each prayer according to what is best for all concerned. Friend, that is a powerful God. Last verse, we come to a close. 1 John 5. 1 John 5, and then we're going to take a 15-minute break until we get to Sunday service. 1 John 5, look at verse 14, friend. Bible says, and this is the what? Confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hear us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Not only can God hear the prayers of every man, but he can also answer the prayers of every man. So the last thought I'll give you is this. Brother Carlos, how should I pray then? How can I have confidence that God Almighty will hear my prayer as a saved child of God? Verse 14, according to his will. That's how he's going to respond to you. So you're going through troubles. You're going through life. You're going through struggles and you're going through temptations. What do? You pray about those things according to his will. What is the mind of God about that thing you're going through? What is the heart of God about your situation? When you submit and you surrender in your heart, deep down in your soul, and you communicate to God in prayer, when you do it according to his will, you can have assurance and, like the scripture says, confidence that he will hear you. That's the beauty of being a Christian. Because the religious people of this world, they don't know if their gods hear them. That's why they have to travel to their temples. That's why they have to give sacrifices to their gods. That's why they have to do all these things in order to try to incline the ears of their imaginary gods. But your God, he says, he'll hear you. But you just got to talk to him. Anybody? All right, friend. Thank you, God, for the Sunday school hour. I pray that it edified a saint here today or someone watching online. Prepare our hearts now for the Sunday service to come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.